We've been working through a sermon series in the seven deadly sins. Not to be morose or to be judgmental, but because we believe that taking an honest look at the things inside of our life is a good thing, because Jesus wants to heal that stuff. Things like pride and greed and lust and anger and all of the rest. And as we've done this, as we've pressed in to these things, we've noticed something. Like, we've been surprised by some things, I think. Right? As we've looked at deadly sins, we haven't gone dark. Right? We haven't felt buried in shame as we take an honest look inside ourselves. It's been quite the opposite. As we look at our stuff, I think we've been coming alive in a way. That we've experienced a greater freedom. A greater freedom to love other people. A greater freedom even to love our broken selves. And most importantly, a greater freedom to love God. And we're seeing that we're not trapped in these deadly sins, because there is a victor who comes to free us from all of our villains. And that's Jesus Christ. And today we finally arrived at the last of the seven deadly sins, these seven villains. We're going to be looking at sloth. I left it to the end. Obviously. Now let's start by anchoring ourselves in God's word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read just a few short verses. I'm going to start in verse 1, then I'm going to skip down to verses 10 to 12. So this is Hebrews 6. You can turn there in your pew Bible. It's 840, page 840, or in your device. Hebrews 6, I'll read verse 1, and then I'll jump to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, it says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And then verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, I invite you to pray as we begin. Jesus, we pray this morning that as we sit under your word once again, that you would shine your light into our darkness. And that, Lord, you would bring healing. Jesus, I want to pray against shame this morning. That, Lord, as we pay attention to what is happening in us, if we feel a measure of shame, Lord Jesus, that you would heal it in that moment, and that you would bring us into wholeness. Because, Lord Jesus, you want to look at our sloth, but you want to do it in a way so that you bring us into the glory of God. And so, Jesus, do what no preacher can do. Bring us into the glory of God. Show us your glory. Give us a vision for our life. We pray this through your name. Amen. Okay, sloth. What is the deadly sin of sloth? Quite simply, sloth is defined as reluctance to work or make an effort. Right? This is not a kind of a foreign concept to us. That it's this reluctance to make work or make an effort. In one sense, sloth is laziness. And the Bible actually speaks about this kind of thing. A couple examples. The first is in Ecclesiastes 10. It says, through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. And we got some people in this room who actually built this house. And I hope that the rafters don't sag. It's laziness. Proverbs 20, it says, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. right? It's laziness. The Bible's wisdom calls us to be diligent and to be responsible, which just makes sense to us, doesn't it? You can't live in your parents' basement playing video games and eating Doritos forever. Because that kind of life doesn't produce anything of value in our world. But when it comes to the sloth that is named in the seven deadly sins, it has something slightly different in focus. The Latin word that is used for it is acedia. It's the word acedia. And it has a particular kind of laziness in mind. Right? When the monks kind of coined this term a long time ago, they called it the noonday demon. And it was the idea that as monks went about their work of prayer and of worship and of service, there was something that stirred inside of them around noon. It was a desire to give up, a desire to move on to something that was a much easier vocation. In short, the noonday demon of acedia was the temptation to quit the priestly vocation and abandon God's call on their life. And so the sin of sloth isn't, and I want to be clear about this, the sin of sloth is not taking an afternoon nap, which I will be doing at about 12:30. It's not about wanting rest. Remember, God commands us to rest. He tells us to do it, to Sabbath, because he knows that we need it. He knows that we're always doing, and he made us for more than simply that. He made us for life with him, and that's kind of the point. And the reality is some people, the way God's made them, some people are actually more active than others, right? We have a different God-given capacity. And so our need for rest is different, and our need to be busy is different. When I started dating Gina, we were in university, and we would often on Sunday afternoon go to her parents' house, and we'd spend the afternoon there, we'd have dinner there, and her dad is kind of the kind of person who's always doing something. He's always fixing something or building something. He's a very productive guy. But on Sundays, I move a little different. And so in those early days of dating, I'd be dozing on the couch while her dad was kind of walking past me every 3 seconds, kind of looking at me and doing something productive. And let's be honest, he probably was thinking to himself, I hope that's not the one. Right? Like, I don't blame him. I probably would have been thinking the exact same thing. But here's the point, that's not what the sin of sloth is really about, because we have these different capacities, we've got these different energies, that some are energetic and productive, and others are a little less so, and to a degree, that's okay. But the sin of acedia, sloth, is a spiritual laziness. It is an apathy toward the things of God. That's what the noonday demon that tempted the monks was all about. It tempted them to abandon God's call on their life, to stop walking the journey of faith. In the 7th century, Pope Gregory described sloth as a spiritual apathy toward divine good. In other words, it was a lack of appetite for God. There was no hunger for God in sloth. A.W. Tozer, he describes a sluggish faith as someone who is numb towards spiritual things. Sloth is a particular kind of laziness, a particular kind of apathy, a spiritual one. The word acedia literally means without care. It is the sin of not doing because of not caring. Of all the seven deadly sins, sloth is unique. It's different than the rest because it is the sin of not doing. Right? All the other deadly sins are what we would call sins of commission. They are sins that we do, right? We act with pride, we greed, we lust. These are things that we do. But sloth is different. It is a sin of omission. Not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. It's something that we fail to do. And when it comes to sloth, we haven't really done anything wrong, but we've failed to do something good. And it leads us away from the heart of God. It breaks shalom. Sloth is the sin of not doing because you disregard good, godly things. It's not doing anything to love God and love your neighbor. That's sloth. Sloth is not praying when God invites us to pray. It's not reading His Word when He invites us to write it on our hearts. It's not showing up when the church bells ring. It's not following through when the Spirit puts someone on your heart. It's not lifting a finger to do what's right. It's not following through when you said yes, you would. Sloth is the sin of not taking responsibility for your life with Christ, not taking up your cross to follow Him. That's the sin of sloth that we Christians deal with. It's not doing because we're not caring about the things that God cares about. And we've all been there. I've been there. We've all been there. But I want to say something to my non-Christian friends who are here too this morning. This is what we face as Christians, right? Because God's calling us to spiritual things, and sometimes we fail to act. We just don't because of, well, a myriad of reasons that I'll get into. But I think there's something here for you as well who haven't chosen to follow Jesus. You see, Christians face the deadly sin of sloth, but so do you, because it's the failure to take action when God is calling you to something. And look, God is inviting you to something. He's inviting you to know Him personally. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come to know God the Father through me, but it's only through me." This is what Jesus says. It's not simply a declaration, it's an invitation. And it's a bold claim about knowing the truth of how you are made and what you are made for. And here's the thing. If it is true, then you have a responsibility to test out the claim. See, it's not enough to simply believe the atheist religion of your parents or of your biology professor. In other words, sloth can be the laziness of not honestly searching for the truth about God, the very beginning. And I believe that you are here at MCA Church in the season of your life because God wants you to know Him. He wants you to honestly search and to read the Bible and to talk to your Christian friends, to challenge them on things, but to search for the truth. Because He wants to bring you to life. He wants to include you at His table. He wants you to know Him. And so sloth is this spiritual laziness. It's this spiritual apathy that we live with. It's not doing something because we don't care about the things that God cares about. And we don't do these things for a myriad of reasons. And sometimes it's because we're spending all of our free time on other things, right? Whether it's doom scrolling or Netflix or video games. And not that these are inherently wrong in and of themselves, but when we spend our lives on them, like literally spend our lives on them instead of on God, we have a problem. And some of you know it, you feel it. And other times we don't do spiritual things because we're busy, right? We're busy with the businesses that we run or the sports activities that we're in. And that's the thing about sloth, right? It's the sin of those who are in a rut, and it's the sin of those who are in a rush. It's both. That slothfulness comes in the form of sluggishness, but also in the form of busyness. Frederick Buchner says, "Sloth is not to be confused with laziness. A slothful person may be a very busy person. He is someone who goes through the motions, who flies on automatic pilot, People come and go, but through glazed eyes, he hardly notices them. He's letting things run their course. He's getting through his life. And then Buchner says, a slothful man or woman is a person who has fallen asleep spiritually. And the point is, you might be the busiest person in the room. Right? You might be the busiest person you know. You're hardworking. You get things done. But the reality is maybe you're living with acedia, the sin of sloth, because you're too busy doing your important things that you have little time left to do anything of matter to God. And Jesus pointed to his heavenly Father and he said, look, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And the question is, are you working in the same direction as God the Father? Are you working in the same direction as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Because if you're not, you're living with acedia. And here's why all of this is important for us to consider, right? You know, like I say, we're not looking at these things to be morose or judgmental. We want to look at the things that actually are keeping us from life with God. And so we need to consider sloth. And here's why it's important. Here's why it's considered a deadly sin. Because the slothful person is essentially a human being who is turned in on themselves. They only ever want what they want to do. They only ever do what they want to do. And they want to do it on their own terms. Right? The slothful don't love God or love neighbor because so often that's inconvenient for them. It doesn't fit in their calendar. Or they will only love God and love neighbor when it does become convenient, when it does fit in their calendar, right? It gets in the way of what we really want to do. Sloth is a life turned in on itself. And this is precisely how Martin Luther describes sin in the history of the church. He uses a Latin phrase, and the Latin phrase is homo incurvatus in se. What a phrase. It means humanity curved in on itself. And it's the idea that God created us to love him and to love other people, but sin has turned us inwards so that the only people we truly love are ourselves. That we're curved in on ourselves. We turn our gaze from up and out and we fix it excessively inward. We make life about us. We're curved in on ourselves. And you see, this is what sloth does to us. It is the sin of choosing comfort, our own comfort, over God's conviction. It's choosing the easy way over the narrow way. It's serving ourselves instead of serving God and other people because we'd rather not be put out. It's sloth. And so we don't pray. We don't worship. We don't serve. We don't fellowship with one another. We don't tell people about Jesus. We don't stand for justice. We don't produce any real spiritual fruit. And what we do is we put it all off for a more convenient time that never comes. And this is why sloth is the great sin that keeps us from being disciples of Jesus. In fact, I think it is the greatest sin. I believe this is the greatest sin that keeps us from being true followers of Jesus. No sin is a greater threat to following Christ than the sin of sloth. Why? Because remember what Jesus says. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus says that. But sloth comes along and says, not today, Lord. I've got something else in mind. Something a little less demanding, something a little more comfortable. Right? Where disciples take steps with Jesus, sluggards always take a seat. They check their socials and read their emails and watch the game. And hear me on this. These things in the life of the slothful, they're not simply a time to rest, because we can rest through these things. But rather, they become the resting state. We don't turn to these things because we're resting from our life. They become our resting state. It's kind of, the end point, and it's sloth, right? Sloth, it keeps us from worship. I've heard people say, I don't go to church anymore because I don't really get much out of it. And I've wondered in those moments, respectfully, whoever told you it was about you? I mean, isn't it about God? Isn't it about the community of faith that God wants to build up through your presence and through the gifts that he's poured into your life? Isn't it about that? Isn't it about inviting people to a place where they can know the love and belonging of Jesus and hear the gospel? I mean, we don't need to be in church to do that, but isn't that what it's about? Not a life curved in on itself. Sloth keeps us from worship. But sloth, it also lulls us to sleep. Think of the retired person who is finally settling into the retirement dream. But in that dream, there is no Christian fellowship. There's no meaningful witness. There's no passing the baton of faith on to others. There's no service. There's no fruit. Sloth, it also risks nothing, right? Sloth risks nothing for the sake of the kingdom. Think about the person who has lots of non-Christian friends, but they're afraid to share their faith in Jesus with these friends. They have a desire to be the light, but they always find a way to hide the light because it's a little easier to go with the flow and keep their faith concealed. Sloth risks nothing. Sloth is the kind of sin that chooses comfort over difficulty every time. It chooses the easy way. Sloth avoids being put out by something. It's allergic to doing what it doesn't want to do. And as such, sloth kills us through our inactivity. The slothful will never grow in Christ because they're never stretched in faith. Like a muscle, never stressed. If a muscle is never stressed, it atrophies. So too, a faith never stretched rots. Or like an immune system that is never exposed to pathogens, it will be weak. So too, a faith never tested, it will wither and die. And this is what makes sloth a deadly sin. Could it be the deadliest of sins? It kills our faith. It turns following Jesus into an amusement park, something that there to serve our own desire. I need to feel something. But Jesus calls us to follow him. This is why he wants to rescue us from all of this sin. He wants to rescue us from our sloth because he wants us to grow and mature in our faith. This is how the author of Hebrews put it, wasn't it? The very beginning in verse 1. They say, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to what? To maturity. And then the author of Hebrews says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Look, in order for God to mature us, we need to let him deal with our sloth, with our spiritual malaise. We need the victor to overcome this villain in our life. And Jesus overcomes the villain of sloth, of course, on the cross, just like all the sins. Now, on the cross, he overcomes all our villains. But not only there does he atone for our sin of this slothfulness, on the cross, he casts a vision for the purpose of your life. You see, the solution to our sloth, to mine, to yours, to all of ours, is both the forgiveness that we're offered through the cross, but it is also the vision of life Jesus is giving us through the cross. And I think this is important, and I'm going to unpack it. This is important because we might think that sloth is a problem with motivation, right? That our sluggish faith and our spiritual apathy is because we're not motivated to get up and do something about it. We think it's a motivation problem. But here's the thing, I don't think it is at all, because motivation always follows vision, right? We move toward the future that we envision for ourselves. It's what motivates us. It's what moves us. It's our vision of what's ahead of us. I was going into the MMP place yesterday, and I saw a grandfather with his little grandchild, and it was really cute, and she didn't want to move, right? She was like halfway through the road, like just walking like this, you know, and he's just like, come on, you got to hurry up. He wasn't, you know, being abusive about it, but, you know, come on, you got to hurry up. And I just thought to myself, what if I stood here and held a lollipop? You know, thinking that it would speed this little one up a little bit, but I didn't. It was just a thought. You know, I'm not creepy like that. Well, maybe sometime. No, I'm never like that. Come on, I'm never like that. My daughter calls me creepy sometimes, but, you know, just. Look. You follow your vision. It's what motivates you. And this is what I think we need to wrap our heads around. We move toward the future we envision for ourselves. So sloth isn't so much a problem of motivation. The problem is we lack vision. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, he said this. Maybe you've heard this famous quote. If you want to build a ship, you're right, if you want to build this big ship to be on the ocean, don't drum up men to gather wood, to divide the work, and give them orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. You see, the motivation follows the vision. If you teach them to yearn for the sea, then they're going to build the ship. And I think the problem for many Christians is we're living with the wrong vision for our lives. That our spiritual laziness and our apathy isn't a problem with motivation. It's not a problem of our calendar and how much time we have. It's a problem that we have no vision for our life with Christ. And church, the cross is a remedy for our vision. It's how God wants us to see how we might live our lives. It casts a vision for the life God wants you to live. Jesus is giving you a vision for your Christian vocation through the cross. Maybe you've wondered at one point in your life or not, you've wondered, you've asked this question of the Lord. You've said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you today. Maybe you've asked it for years. I want to answer it for you today. Better yet, I'm going to let Jesus answer that question for you today. And his answer comes in a prayer that he prays to his heavenly Father the moment he is preparing to go to the cross. And Jesus prays in John 17. And he prays, Father, Father, heavenly Father, the hour has come. The hour of what? Well, the hour of going to the cross, of course. He prays, Father, the hour has come for me to go to the cross. Glorify your Son, he prays, so that your Son may glorify you. Jesus is telling us why he willingly chose to suffer under the weight of our sin on the cross, why he chose to give his life as a ransom for many, for yours, for me, for all of us. He says, glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. And later in verse 4, he continues to pray. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I've brought you glory on earth, Jesus, through the cross by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus went to the cross primarily to do one thing, to glorify the Father. to bring glory to God. We sing the song in church sometimes about this moment Jesus died on the cross for our sin. It's the song called Above All. Maybe you remember it. It goes, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things. Right? And then the chorus, crucified, laid behind the stone. I won't subject you to any more. You lived and died, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. But the song doesn't capture what Jesus is praying in John 17, does it? It's a good song. I like the song. Yes, Jesus thought of me on the cross. Yes, he thought of you. Yes, he died for us because he loves us. But Jesus went to the cross for something even greater than us. He suffered the cross because he loves the Heavenly Father. He died to show the Father's glory. This was about God, the Father. Above all, he didn't think of us, though he thought of us. Above all, he thought about his Father, his Father's glory. He lived for it. He breathed for it. He went to the cross for it to reveal the glory of God to the world. And God's glory is his character. God's glory is his reputation. It is his holiness and his love. It's his mercy and his justice. It's his goodness. And here's the point. On the cross, Jesus is giving you a vision for your own life. He's actually revealing your Christian vocation. When you ask, what does God want me to do with my life? The cross of Christ answers the question. Don't live for your own glory. It's far too small a dream. Live for the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. That's been the vision ever since the beginning. And the prophets spoke about it. They said this, they said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's promise as people pick up Jesus, that God would fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God, that is his plan for your life. That is his vocation, his calling on your life to fill the earth with the knowledge of God's glory. You're not simply a teacher or a lawyer or a barista or a stay-at-home parent. These are important jobs, to be sure. It's important work. But in all of these things, God has given you a greater calling. And that is to fill the classrooms and the courtrooms and the coffee shops and the homes with the glory of God. To work to fill them with God's character and God's reputation and God's goodness. To work to build for his kingdom in all of those places and spaces. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. And he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, church. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you do. You have a calling from God to fill the world with his glory, to work into those spaces so that people might see the love and holiness and justice and mercy of our God. And the truth of the matter is, some of you are living with an anemic vision for your life. Something far too small, too insignificant, too self-serving. You're wasting your time on the wrong things because you haven't been captured by the greatest things, Jesus. And it's time to wake up from your slumber. It's time to take hold of your status as a co-heir with Christ. Jesus has put a calling on your life that you can't live out in your parents' basement. See, if we follow sloth, we become a life turned in on ourselves. It will only be reflection of ourselves. But if we take up our cross and follow Jesus, We become a light of God's glory to the world. It's your calling, church. John Piper preached a sermon to some 30,000 students, college students, one evening in May. This is a number of years ago, quite a few years ago. And in his sermon, in his message, he told two different stories. And maybe you're familiar with it. It's quite a famous sermon. One of the stories he told was about an elderly Christian, about two different elderly Christian women. This was the first story. He told the story of Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards. One was a single woman, the other was a widow, and both had spent their lives following Jesus. They spent their lives following Jesus in his mission wherever they went. They would tell people about God's love. They would serve the poor. They were disciples of Christ. And they spent their life discipling even the younger generation of children so that they would know the love of Jesus. And he tells the story of their life, and then he explains that Ruby and Laura, they die in their 80s in an accident. And Piper asks the question, is this a tragedy? Of course not. Because their lives were to the glory of God. It's not a waste. It's to the glory of God. And then he told a second story. And it was the story of Bob and Penny. He read about this in the Reader's Digest of all places, and he told their story. It was a couple who retired early. They moved to Punta Gorda, Florida. And they spent their entire lives there going on cruises and playing softball and collecting seashells. And Piper asked, is that a tragedy? The answer is yes. It's a tragedy because that life is too small a dream to live. A dream of comfort, ease, and leisure. And then looking out on the auditorium of 30,000 young people, he said, don't buy the dream. Don't waste your life. And here today, I stand in an auditorium of about 300 people. And I say the same. Don't waste your life on the wrong dream. Jesus has a bigger vision for your life. Take up your cross and follow him for the glory of God. Let's pray. Jesus, oh, how we need you to restore us to life. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to take a moment just right now to be silent. And in the silence, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would stir in the hearts of every attentive person here and speak a unique word. Would you do that, Jesus, as we're silent? Jesus, awaken things in us that have fallen asleep. And stir in us the things that have started to wither. Breathe your life into us. So that we might be the church in every sense of the word. For the glory of God the Father. The praise of Jesus the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit.